I would like to for you to make a pledge with me, and that is this morning that you and I will work together down a long road. And today I want to speak about the spiritual roots of freedom, and not just our national freedom, but any man's freedom. Just keep your hands up. Bridget's getting around. She'll make sure you get one. But any man's freedom in any country and any time. Because we would find out that the whole concept of freedom and liberty has a foundation in the Bible. Now this week we will celebrate an American holiday that we call normally the 4th of July or Independence Day. And Independence Day typically is remembered with a picnic and maybe some recreational activities. And then included with that are some fireworks. She's going to get more, okay? Some fireworks. And I would have to say, at the end of that day, we say, boy, it was hot out. Or boy, we had a nice day. Or the watermelon was juicy. Or weren't the fireworks pretty? And we don't typically remember the foundation of what we're doing, even as citizens. Now, if you remember, in 1776, we basically wrote a letter to our mother and said, we're cutting the apron strings. In fact, you're interfering a little bit with our business. And said, you're imposing your will upon us, and we are now a free nation, free from your control. And we would have done that for spiritual reasons to some extent. And I want to remind us about that freedom, but I don't want us to leave here today thinking that God is an American. I want us to understand that our behavior, our response to righteousness, is what brings God's blessing, whether we are living as individuals or in communities or in a whole country. Now, I think that you would agree with the following, that the God that we worship, the only God, the God of the Bible, is the God of people. We, would talk a lot about the Lordship of Jesus. Have you given your life to Him? In the Scripture, we could see He's not only a God of individuals, but He's a God of families. Like Joshua, in Joshua 24:15 says, you choose this day whom you'll serve, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So God has the ability to bless or not bless families. And we would see in the Scripture, He's the God of the church and individual congregations. We see that He is, that the church herself is the bride of Christ, and we would see that God recognized the personalities of congregations, especially in the book of Revelation, like Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, and said, I can put my hand of blessing upon a whole church or take my hand of blessing off of a church. And then we would also see, especially in the Old Testament, that He's a God of cities. There were particular cities that He blessed, or particular cities that He cursed, like Jerusalem for blessing, or Sodom and Gomorrah for cursing. And then we would see in the Scripture, He is also the God of countries, or the God of nations. And so let us realize that as we are taking opportunity as American people to remember our freedom, that there are roots of our freedom found in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so I simply would ask you to think about this. Is the God of the Bible the God of this country? What about God and the good old USA? You know, I think these days we typically leave that to times like this, or a good country song about being patriotic. But I can promise you, on 9/11, the Sunday after that, there were lots of Bible-toting Americans that combined their faith and their patriotism. In fact, I remember very explicitly a family coming to church that had not come for years, believing that was the beginning of the second coming. And they came for 2 or 3 weeks. And when Jesus didn't come again, they went back, to their way. But let us always know that God is a God of history. We could not look backwards without seeing God being involved in the earth. And He's a God of nations. Carlos earlier reminded us of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. And God said this, "If My people who are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then I will hear their prayer, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." It's an if-then statement. We'll return to that later in the message. But I want you to see that was a promise. That was an if-then statement to a group of people who were a whole nation. And then in Psalm 33, verses 8 through 12, the Scripture says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of the heart to all generations." And then it says, "Blessed is the city. Blessed is the family. Blessed is the church. Blessed is the person." It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Now we know very specifically both of these are in reference to Israel. In application, especially 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If My people who are called by My name," isn't it interesting, we're called Christians after Christ. "If they would humble themselves and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then God says, I will work." So let's remind ourselves of American freedom for just a few moments. Thomas Jefferson, who basically is remembered as a deist. A deist is somebody that says, yeah, there was a God, or there is a God, or something's out there. And it's as if he's not too personal. He just sort of wound the world up like a clock and let it go. And now it's debated about his faith, but normally he is remembered as a deist. But even he said this. He said, "Can the liberty of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" I think there's something there that will not allow us to unravel, to take away the intertwining of the history of the United States and the Word of God. And today I want to help us separate those thoughts to some extent, but know where our primary commitment is, our first commitment to the kingdom of God. So let's have a little history lesson. 1620, the Mayflower landed. In 1733, 113 years later, Georgia became the 13th colony. So for 113 years, you know, all the states around here were settled, and even down into the south to some extent. And after those 13 colonies were settled, in 1763, 30 years after that, Britain had become very controlling and taxing after the French and Indian War. And in 1775, the people of the United States says, "We had enough." And they threw off the tyranny of Britain. And in 1776 is when they wrote the letter and said, "We are now independent." And then in 1787, 11 years later, the Constitution was written. I think in our minds, a long time ago, and we couldn't tell you, was the Declaration of Independence first or was the Constitution first, and we just sort of jumbled all up back there. But realize we declared ourselves to be free. 11 years later, we wrote the Constitution. 1812 to 1815, the War of 1812 was fought, with Britain again interfering with shipping. In 1860, after the nation got going well, some of the southern states said, "We disagree with the thinking of the northern states," who the issue was slavery, as you know, and they seceded and formed their own confederation, the Confederate States of America. Sort of like the nation of Israel, one and then divided. And then we have the Civil War that lasted from 1861 to 1865. And you know, I always thought it should have been called the Uncivil War, really, when we were shooting and killing each other. There wasn't much civil about it, was there? It was a citizens' war. That's why it's called the Civil War. But just thinking of that brief history lesson, many people would believe that God Himself is the author of the history of the United States of America. and also that He is the very author of our nation. Now, I want to remind you of some documents through the ages. And they're probably the ones that aren't quoted from that often. They're secular. I simply want to illustrate with you how as citizens, even people who were not preachers, even people who weren't necessarily advancing the gospel of Christ, saw God at work. And that's what makes it so hard to unravel our history. And not every nation is like our nation. Let me quote, first of all, from the Declaration of Independence, 1776. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." So even in the Declaration of Independence, people said, God has given us certain rights. And one of those is to live as free. As that went on, it says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." Who did they say is our authority? God Himself. Right or wrong, in their minds, they were doing a God thing. You understand? In 1814, the Star Spangled Banner was written. And we began by singing that today by Francis Scott Key, City of Baltimore. And he was remembering a scene from his mind when the battle was taking place for Fort McHenry. And one of the lesser known verses says this: "Oh, thus be it ever, when free man shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, which when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." So in 1814, a secular hymn writer, I said to myself, what's the Star Spangled Banner and the Battle Hymn of the Republic doing in our hymn book? They're both hymns, but written over the history of our nation. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, 1861. Okay? The Star Spangled Banner was written because of the War of 1812. Okay? The Battle Hymn of the Republic, there was a lady named Julia Ward Howe. She was observing Union soldiers and listening to them sing. And they were singing, "John Brown's body lies a smoldering in the grave." I'll tell you, you remember who John Brown was? Before the Civil War ever got started, there was a man named John Brown who was an abolitionist who decided, through the help of some rich men, that he could get some vigilantes together and they could overtake the National Arsenal at Harper's Ferry and provide guns to the slaves. And they were surrounded and captured, and they said, "Do you want to come out?" And he said, "No, I'd rather die." So they killed him. But John Brown began that in 1859. The Civil War then started soon thereafter, and it was really his action that got the nation's attention and led into the Civil War. And so these Union soldiers were talking about John Brown, and they're carrying out his cause. And when she wrote this, she used the same melody, and here's a lesser-known verse from the Battle Hymn of the Republic. "I have read the fiery gospel, writ in burnished rows of steel." Maybe that's the weapons. "As you deal with my contemners, which are the scoffers, so with you," look at that, capital M, "my grace shall deal." Let the hero, capital H, wasn't speaking about the Union soldiers or the Confederate soldiers. Look, born of a woman, crushed the serpent with his heel. Who was she speaking about? Jesus Christ. "He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave, so the world shall be his footstool." Judgment, words of judgment, right from the Word of God. "And the soul of wrong, his slave, our God is marching on." And a well-known verse, "He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." Revelation 14, right from the Bible. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. And I simply want you to see, right or wrong, was Jesus involved in the Civil War? In her mind, he was. just like in our mind, is Jesus Christ, is the gospel involved in this war in Iraq? What do you say, citizens? I would say from our perspective, from our Christian perspective, it has something to do with the gospel and something to do with right and wrong and something to do with what we see as being the right thing to do. And so whether we're seeing clearly across the ages, I just want you to see we have a hard time unraveling our citizenship from the Bible. 1886, the Statue of Liberty was presented to our nation as a gift from France. And the Statue of Liberty, by the way, what's the lady's name in the Statue of Liberty holding the flame and has a tablet in her hand, which is has the date of the Declaration of Independence on it, and there's broken shackles at her feet. What's her name? Liberty. Right, her name is Liberty. She doesn't just represent Liberty, she is Liberty. And she announces to those who need a place, this is the place that is free. And sometime after, there was a poem written, and part of that poem that's posted inside Liberty says this: give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. There's no scripture in the Statue of Liberty. There's no biblical thought in the Statue of Liberty that comes directly from the scripture. But gee whiz, doesn't that sound like the church to you? Isn't there some Judeo-Christian epic about the whole nation that says, you don't want them, we'll take them? That says, give us the lost, give us the hurting. And that's exactly what the cross did. You see, that's our Statue of Liberty. That's our freedom. When Jesus Christ spread His arms and said, I love all men of all time, and I'm giving my life. Now let me speak about Christian nationalism for just a moment. By the way, today's Christian Standard has several articles on Christian nationalism. I would ask you to read them. I think Christian nationalism can be a very dangerous thing. And they are pointed out here. And there's a couple of very good articles on worship. I encourage you to take it home and read it. But concerning Christian nationalism, I think there's something we want to be very careful not to do. And that is not to paint Jesus Christ as an American flag-waving patriot. I'm convinced when we talk about Abraham, most little kids see a guy with a stovepipe hat, Abraham Lincoln. They can't see back in history that Abraham was not Abraham Lincoln. But I think sometimes we get Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ a little mixed up. And we almost want Jesus to be an American, and Jesus is not an American. Then I think that in our nationalism we need to be careful to remember some things. Understand that 1600 years before the beginning of this country, which is a rather young nation by the way, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ took place, and it didn't take place on these shores. It took place in the Middle East, mostly in Palestine, in Israel. And it was about a Jew who was the God-man. And 2,000 years before him was the birth of the nation through Father Abraham, who became God's friend. And so we cannot put George Washington and Abraham on the same platform and say, hasn't God been great? God was not working through Israel to bless the United States. And by the way, one of the cults, Mormonism, they say when Jesus in John said, I have other sheep of which you do not know, that he was talking about the United States of America and sent a prophet named Moroni, and Joseph then revelation. Am I dying up here? Okay. Tell me if it happens again, I might have a weak battery. But they said, oh yeah, God had the United States in mind the whole time. And that's really preposterous. when it comes down to what you would have to believe to make that happen. In other words, Joseph Smith found these gold plates buried in a hill. Then you had to have special glasses to read them so he could interpret what they say. And they consider that book, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, equal to your Bible. And it's a stretch, a real stretch. We have a Middle Eastern religion that we practice in 2007 in Western culture, the United States of America. So let's not try to Americanize the gospel. That doesn't wash. It doesn't work. In fact, there have been times that as missionaries, we take the American church to foreign soil. And not only do we take the gospel, but we try to build buildings like ours. We try to make them sing songs like ours. We try to make them think like we think and dress like we dress. And we are not here to westernize the world. We are here to evangelize the world with the plain message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there are hill tribe people in Thailand, I'm one to think, other than the extreme poverty, they probably are better if we teach them how to live in a more productive way right where they live. They don't need to become like us. Okay? So anyhow, let us remember our roots are spiritually attached to the message of the Bible, whether it's the message for our individual lives, our families, our church, our city, our nation. We cannot escape the attachment to the Bible, no matter when we live, no matter where we live. And it is what we do with that message that will determine whether we lived in a blessed nation or a cursed nation. So God does not bleed red, white, and blue and says, you know, I used to favor Israel and now I favor the United States. That is false thinking. That is not so. Now, I have found this to be true. Everything is spiritual. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our thinking. And that is, you know, the spiritual things I do on Sunday, and then when I go to work on Monday, I talk like the rest of the guys, I steal like the rest of the guys, and then we go back to church on Sunday and try to make it right. We don't find that in the Scripture. The way I treat my wife is a spiritual issue. The way I spend my money is a spiritual issue. My tongue on Wednesday is a spiritual issue. There's nothing that is not spiritual. It's all spiritual, including our citizenship. Why should I be a good citizen? Why should I stand up for what's right? Because of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington? No. Because of the truth that is found in God's Word. And that's the foundation of my life. And it's the foundation of our families, our church, it should be our city, and our country. He can be the God of this nation if He is the God of the lives of the citizens of this nation. God indwells people. So if there's a spiritual focus, how far does it go? Let's just dig a little deeper and into the Word and look at our roots. We're talking about independence today. We're talking about freedom. And I say freedom from what? Where does the whole concept come from? Well, in freedom, there's a deliverance. Look at these scriptures with me. Galatians 5:1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again under the yoke of bondage." Now, don't you think those U.S. citizens or pre-citizens, when they threw off Britain, said, "We're tired of the bondage. We want free"? Now, let me tell you this. I think God used history to illustrate the gospel, not the gospel to illustrate history. We know what bondage is, bondage to sin. So independence is in the Bible. We now are free from the yoke of bondage. Colossians 1:13-14, He's delivered us from the power of darkness, in whom we've redemption through His blood, to the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 2:15, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that's the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we want freedom. We want independence. We are now free from the bondage of the law, free from the bondage of sin, and free from the bondage of death. Does God want His people free? Certainly. Spiritually free from sin, to serve the living God. Always remember what Paul said in Romans 6. You were slaves to sin. Now you're slaves to righteousness. We are free from the power of sin to control our lives. The penalty is taken away. Independence. What about liberty? What is liberty? Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." A prophecy. Liberty is the freedom from oppression. The ability to now live free. And the whole idea of liberty as citizens comes from liberty in the Scripture. And liberty in our nation is practiced intentionally through Christian self-control. The kind of self-control that Christians display is what makes this government work. We live under a republic. Okay, we talk about a democracy, that's our way of voting. We live under the organization of a republic. And every citizen needs to do his job. And if we lived according to the rules of Christian self-control, this government would work like that. The jails would empty out. We wouldn't need nearly the police. Divorce rate would decline. It would all fall together. And intentionally so. But it takes the citizens living according to the law of God. You see. But that doesn't matter. You see, liberty is practiced. Spiritual liberty is practiced by people who even live under communist governments. My liberty in Christ is not dependent upon what country I live in or at what time in history I live. I am now free from sin and live in the liberty not just to do what I want, but to do the things that create more freedom in Christ. Then let's talk about rescue and hope. See, our nation is a nation of rescue, a nation of hope. Where did that idea come from? Colossians 1:13-14 again. He delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He rescued us through Jesus Christ. Where did the idea of reaching out to the unreachable come from? The cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:3-5. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, and whereby we call out, Abba, Father. You want rescued and hope? You know what? You know where that idea came from? It didn't come from the Statue of Liberty saying, come over to our shores. It came from God saying, come into my house. You don't have a father? I want to be your father. And you can call me daddy. That's what Abba means. And so where did it come from that we would have this kind of reaching out? It came from the Scripture. And then let's look at grace and the gospel. Our nation is a nation of grace, especially compared to other nations. And you know why? Because of the roots of the Judeo-Christian ethic. In Luke chapter 4, some words about Jesus. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know what that says? He went to his home church. And he stood up to read. And it was handed to him, the prophet of the book of Isaiah. He unrolled Isaiah, and he opened it up. And you know where he went? To Isaiah 61, where we just read earlier. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says he closed it up. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and everybody was looking at him. And then the Scripture says, he said, today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what Jesus said? He said, you want liberty? I came to bring liberty. You want freedom? I came to bring freedom. You want rescue and hope? I came to bring hope. Because I have come to set the captive free. I have come to recover sight for the blind. I have come to liberate the oppressed. Where did all these ideas come from? From God's spiritual truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty. That's where freedom comes from. So let me conclude. America and the kingdom of Christ. How do they fit together? Or do they fit together? You have to decide. We can debate that all day long, but I want you to know this. The United States of America is defined by the gospel, not the gospel by the United States of America. And by that I say, we can either fit into the gospel of Christ or not fit in. But the gospel's not changing. We're the new kid on the block. You understand? Then let's talk about roots and root causes. The Bible shows us very clearly, when there's blessing, there's obedience. And when there's cursing, there's disobedience. So just get it straight. Whether or not we live according to His commands and the law of grace, it's that which determines whether or not God's hand of blessing is upon us as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a city, as a nation. It begins with the if then. Then I want you to think about this with me. What's legal? What's moral? What's virtuous? And I want to say this to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to operate from virtuous hearts. You see, we could get a group of people together and vote on what's ethical. And even if they say it's ethical, if it's not virtuous, it doesn't need to be part of what we practice. And the same with that which is legal. Just because something's legal does not mean it's ethical or moral or virtuous. So let's operate out of virtuous hearts. And then let's talk about relativity versus truth. See, too often these days, we could ask someone a question about stealing, about lying, about, you know, whatever it might be, and they say, well, that's relative. You've got to take the situation in mind. When we do that, we're practicing what's known as situational ethics. And I just want to remind you, truth does not change from generation to generation, and truth does not change from circumstance to circumstance. What was right yesterday is right today. What was wrong yesterday is wrong today. And it doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons, is what James says. He doesn't care if we're rich or poor. He doesn't care if we're black or white. He doesn't care if we have a Civil War uniform on or, you know, uniform of today's military. He doesn't care what generation we live. He doesn't care, you know, if we lived 80 good years and now we can just do what we want. It doesn't happen that way with God. Truth is truth. And the truth of it is, folks, we live in a litigious society. People are suing everybody, whatever they can give. We live in a risk-taking society, and gambling's becoming an increasing problem. And we live in a morally free society. And that's not good. That's bad. That means people are doing whatever they want to do. And I simply would ask, where is God's hand of blessing if we're going to live like that? It's time, as always, for us to stand in the gap. And that's what needs to happen. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, you see, if someone was there to stand in the gap. And I would say it isn't dependent on the majority. Check out the word. God always works through the faithful remnant. And I'm not saying it's too late for America and we're the remnant. I'm simply saying whenever He works, be a part of the remnant. Never change, and you'll always be a part of the remnant. Don't redefine right and wrong. Live according to the truth of the Word. So if I would get up on a soapbox today, or my stump here, I would say, so what happened to respect for the dignity for life? And when we talk about the dignity for life, we're not just talking about abortion, but we are talking about abortion. I think that's a turning point when a nation begins to slay children. But I'm saying, you know, what about honor for parents? For us, we who are older, is it worse than when we were kids? I think most people say, yeah, I think kids are less respectful. Kids, you need to listen to that. You're going to be saying it someday. But you know what I have to ask? Pastor Bob, your mom turned 80 2 weeks ago. What are you doing to honor your mother? And you see, if I don't honor my mother, do you think my kids are going to honor me and my wife? I doubt it. If we have such, you know, consumptive and selfish lives, and we aren't modeling
How do we ever expect to reap, you know, anything different?
So where is our respect for life? What happened to the uplifting of the traditional monogamous family? Flesh it out, clear back to the history of Israel. God's ideal, one man, one woman, one time for a lifetime. And listen, that's not Republican to talk that way. That's not conservatively politically conservative. That's scriptural. And I don't want to make the folks who are divorced feel like, well, you know, I'm no good any longer. I'm simply saying we've got to turn the tide. The divorce rate in the church is the same as society. In fact, I read one statistic. It might be higher in the church than outside the church. Let's live by God's ideal. And you know, it was in the scripture, it is the heterosexual monogamous family. And we're promoting the homosexual family and making it sound if it's monogamous, then it's acceptable. That's all God's worried about is faithfulness. Not true. What happened to common decency, manners, the way we dress, the way we speak? You see, that's changed. Where did our work ethic go? The scripture says that we should work for our living. And we work harder to get out of work than to just do the work. If we would just do the work, we'd be done in half the time. But people invent all kinds of ways not to work. That's part of what made this nation what it was. What's happening to our spiritual base of a Judeo-Christian ethic? And that is to say, why aren't the Ten Commandments still commandments? Why are they suggestions to people? Why are they left over for the weak people, is how society sees it. People that aren't very smart, can't think for themselves, and can't redefine sin, they're the ones that still try to follow the Ten Commandments. What happened to that? What about God-centered education? That's part of the backbone of this nation. Do you realize that Yale and Harvard and Dartmouth and Princeton were all founded before there was a Constitution? In between the time of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution being written, those four Ivy League schools, which were founded strongly on the Word of God, were founded because those men knew godly education was the most important. And see, when we don't teach the alphabet by learning verses of Scripture, and we don't, you know, teach lessons by using the Bible and the Judeo-Christian ethic, we reap what we sow, and we're seeing that. Why not Christian education? I want to encourage you parents. You have a choice in this nation. And it's, you are the primary teacher. Just put that in here. Whoever you trust is your assistant. Whether it's the teacher in the public school, the teacher in the Christian school, whether you choose the home school, whether it's internet school, you are the primary teacher. Whether you like it or not, you are the one that's going to influence the kid. You're the one who has to choose the curriculum and the tutor. And you do that before the Lord. Where's the respect for the home, the government, and the church? Now, I didn't make those things up. Guess what? Historians say those are seven principles that made our nation great. And my thinking is not, we better recapture that. It's not, you know, to wave the flag, but I would say this. We've talked about roots. Can we stop the root rot? Or are we going to die from the inside out? I mean, that's the path we're on. So let's honor life and decency. And let's work hard. And let's teach and follow the Ten Commandments and the grace of the gospel of Christ. Let's promote God-centered schools and education. Let's respect the church and the home and the government. Because these are not American ethics as much as they are Christian ethics. And those are the things that God blesses. Remember this scripture? God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. It's an if-then statement. And it's an application to us. That verse was not written about the United States. That verse was written about Israel. But it applies to those who would follow Him. If, that's us,
if my people, first of all, will get low, not high. Read my article in today's newsletter about iitis. Okay? And I even thought, you know, wouldn't it be interesting if people went around to their friends and said, hey, you want to get low? Instead of, hey, you want to get high? Okay? Get humble. Okay? He says, my people, if they'll humble themselves and then they'll pray, and as they pray, they're seeking my face. See, be like Jacob. Don't let God go until He's done with you. And whenever that happened, when He was finished, remember He had this limp the rest of His life. God put His mark on Him and He changed His name to Israel. And that's what I tell people. When you're wrestling with God, don't let go. And if you don't let go, He's going to put an indelible mark in your life and He'll change your name. He'll give you a new name. Because you'll live by a different banner. Remember what Jacob's name meant? Supplanter. He was the heel holder. And then God said, nope, I'll call you Israel, the blessed one. Okay, so He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent. Repent of what? We're not the ones sinning. I want to encourage you to study the Scripture and see how righteous people repented even for the culture that they weren't part of. We need to do the same. We are citizens of a nation that wants God's blessing. And listen, we are the people who pray. We are the people who need to repent. And God said, when you do that, then I'll hear. And I guess that means if we're not serious, He isn't either. He'll let us go on our way. Then He'll hear. And then He'll forgive. And then He'll bless. And Psalm 33, what does it say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So listen. We're not going to get God on our side. We're not going to get God's blessing by the way we vote, or what political party we join, or how conservative we become politically and speak up. Those things might happen. But you know what the number one goal of God's people is? To reproduce more of God's people. And I don't mean to make babies. I mean to evangelize the world. We are not here to Americanize the world. We are here to Christianize, to evangelize. And in Jude 3, it says, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. Hot dogs and apple pie and watermelon, all the stuff's going to happen this week. We have had a great nation. And I believe we are a nation that needs to turn back to God. But the celebration needs to be more about the liberty, the freedom, the rescue, and the hope in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't stop talking to your friends about that Jewish guy that lived 2,000 years ago, because the freedom he offers is eternal freedom.